Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll probably look at a couple of verses tonight, so keep your Bibles open if you would. Familiar passage of Scripture, you know it well, Deuteronomy 6, verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine head. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. You know, one of the ways that the Bible teaches us spiritual truth is through imagery. Imagery is like painting a word picture. It's a comparison of something physical to something spiritual. For example, the believer is called a sheep. We're not literally sheep, but the Bible uses that relationship, sheep and shepherd, for us and the Lord. The church is called a bride. It's called a building. It's called an army. We are those things, by the way, but the imagery teaches us something. And so we learn something about, from imagery, from figures of speech, we learn the invisible by the visible. And I've been thinking the last several weeks about the imagery that the Bible uses for the home and what you can learn through those different images. For example, the Bible says in Psalm 127 and verse 1 that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So the home is a lot like a house. Of course, the home is in the house, but building a home is like a lot like building a house. And when the Bible says, except the Lord build the house, it's not saying that the Lord needs to frame up the two befores and wire the electrical. But you do need the Lord in building a home and building a marriage and raising children. There is another image in Psalm 128, if you'll flip over there, and we'll just look at a few verses tonight. But Psalm 128 and verse number 1, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Now watch this imagery. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. So having children is like being a fruitful vine. Children are like olive plants, not olive trees, but olive plants. And olive plants are soft, they're pliable, they're very susceptible, but if you grow them, then they'll eventually turn into olive trees, all right? But children are like olive plants. And by the way, and I was just thinking about the imagery, those olive plants, those plants have roots underneath the ground that you can't see. But what you can do is you can plant that olive plant in soil that is conducive to growth and make sure it's exposed to plenty of sunshine and that it gets plenty of water. And that water and the nutrients in the soil will reach down to those roots that you can't see, and it will strengthen those roots. So you can't touch the roots directly, but you can touch the roots indirectly. And what you can do is you can cut the weeds that would rob the oxygen or the nutrients from getting to those roots. You can direct the branches. You can prune it. You can protect it. But in the end, you need God to do something underneath. I don't know if you're catching the picture. You need God to move in those roots so that it can bring fruit to your life. And so from that imagery, you could say that the home should be a place that is conducive to spiritual growth. There's all kinds of imagery. And so tonight, and I was going to preach a series, and just preach a series from four or five imageries, and I'm just going to preach one message tonight. And the imagery that I want to use tonight in building a Christian home is the imagery of a church. The home is like a little church or a miniature church. It is a church on a miniature scale. That what we do collectively as a body when we come here is what you should do privately in your home. The same activities, the same purpose, the same reward. Now, obviously, any illustration can be dragged out too far. And even this imagery, you can take it to the nth degree. So I'm not trying to make every single part of church a picture of something at home. For example, you tithe at church, but you probably don't have your children tithe to you, though that might not be a bad idea. So I'm not interested in every, but there are, I hope to paint a picture for you. And I want to begin tonight, and this is a little bit topical, but I want to begin tonight with just first stressing how important church life is to home life. And a lot of Christians have a non-committal approach to church. I can take it or leave it. I can come or stay home. I can be here, be there, and it really doesn't matter. But I'm going to tell you, the tragedy is that you're teaching your children the same attitude that you have by your actions. And when children grow up in a home where there is no genuine conviction that church is vital, then it should not be expected that they come out of that environment with a conviction stronger in their adulthood that church is important. All right. So sometimes a job requires people to be away on a Wednesday or an occasional Sunday, and you have people that work as a nurse or as a doctor or they're over the road or things of that nature. And that's one thing. I understand that. But seeing when people knowingly take a job that takes them out of church, I volunteer to do that. Now, that's a different picture. That's a problem I have with Christian NFL players. I just have a problem with that. Now, thank God they're Christian, and I'm sure that there are some guys in the NFL that are Christians and have a good testimony. However, when you went into the NFL, you knew that 14 or 15 weeks out of a year, you're going to have to play football instead of go to church. Does that not matter? Thank you. I think that it does matter. Would it not be a greater testimony for some NFL player to say that this job is not going to be my idol and I will give up a lucrative career and chasing my dream because I'm supposed to be in church on Sunday? Now most Christians would say, well, that's ludicrous, that's silly. But that drives the point home that I'm actually trying to make. And I'm just saying that if you're going to raise godly children, there must be a commitment to church. And I know that you can go home and you and your wife can talk about it and agree. It really doesn't apply to your situation. But when Junior is 17 and has no interest in church, come back and talk to me. I'll tell you why. There has been a movement in recent years that says that I don't need the church because I am the church. You know, the church is not a building. I'm the church. So we don't need to meet on Sunday in a building. And then out of that comes the idea that family life is more important than church life. And so I won't be here on Wednesday because we'll have family time. Huh? Somebody help me a little bit, right? Because I'm just warming up. I'm going to have family time. And so I don't believe that. You know, we would be in church, but Sunday night we're going to be at the beach, but I'm going to be with my family. Be my family. And I don't think the church ought to have you over here 6 nights a week and you ain't got no time. I'm not for that. But the best thing that you can do for your family is to bring them to church as a family. It's family. It's family. So when I say tonight that home is like a little church, it is in no means minimalizes the importance of the church. The home does not replace the church. But as the church is, so is the home. And what we do here, our purpose here, our activities here, should be mimicked in the home. So what is the purpose of the church? Why we're here, right? Well, first of all, you write this down. The church exists to glorify God. Now, we know that's the ultimate purpose of man, and that's why we exist as a church. In nearly every prayer that we pray, we say something to the efforts of that, Lord, we want this service to glorify you. Everything that we say in this service, we prayed it at the beginning, we want this to honor you. Not just a church service, but our church life. We want our church. We want our church to glorify God. Ephesians 3, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. So we want to glorify God. One of the ways we do that is through worship and praise. When we sing, we're not just filling up space in a church service. We're expressing our praise and our adoration to God. And we're blessed to have good music in our church. I think that we do. And great congregational and wonderful special music. And we get a lot of comments from other people sometimes that watch our services. But really, I just want to know that God's blessed. If you enjoy it, great. But I want God to enjoy the service. Psalm 87 and verse 1, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. That's a strange statement until you learn that the gates of Zion is where the congregation would often gather in public assembly to sing and worship. And the idea is that God took special pleasure in his people meeting corporately to worship him. Psalm 95 and verse 1, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. So the first purpose of a church is to glorify God. The first purpose of the church is not even to evangelize, though that is a purpose. But in everything that we do, we want God to be exalted. Here's second purpose for a church. It's to exist to teach the Bible. Acts 2 and verse 42. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So when that early church met together, they fellowshiped, they prayed, they sang, they had communion, the Lord's Supper, and they taught the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. There are some Baptist churches that are very deficient in doctrine and teaching, very, very deficient. The preacher never digs deep into the word. They're not accustomed to thinking. There is preaching, but there is not teaching. And I believe there ought to be both. I believe there ought to be something to stir your heart, and I think there ought to be something to fill your mind. That's why we preach expositional. That's why we preach through books of the Bible. We want to be thoroughly acquainted with the scripture and sound doctrine. We want to know what our faith is all about. And we may not all be scholars, but every one of us ought to be a student of the Word of God. And every once in a while, you ought to learn something. Every once in a while, I ought to learn something. Because I want a deeper knowledge of the Word of God. The church exists to teach the Word of God. And then the church exists to fulfill the Great Commission. Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus spake and said unto them, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So the church has her marching orders. We are to evangelize, we are to baptize, we are to make disciples. And we're to do that when we go out. We pass out tracts, we stand in the marketplace, some of the guys preach in the jails or minister in a nursing home. We support missionaries, we send missionaries, we take mission trips. Missions and evangelism, it is a part of the life of the church. And then when we come to church, we don't always preach a gospel message service. We don't always give an invitation to the lost to be saved, but that's what we want. We want the lost to be saved. We don't preach the gospel in here all the time because much of our service is for the edification of the saint. You understand that church is for you and I to be strengthened and thin to go out into that world as the church to evangelize. And there is more of a go and tell command in the Bible as there is a come and see command in the Bible. But when we sing and when we preach the gospel in here, it is not just for sinners. It's for us too. So if I get up and I preach a message, just a simple salvation message, don't think that's not for you. We never can move away from the gospel and move on to deeper things. You need to hear the gospel over and over. And we sing, Jesus, keep me near the cross, lest I grow cold in my heart. When you hear something that you've heard preached before, when you hear something preached that you've heard before, don't turn it off because we need to hear it again and again and again. And the more that you hear it, the more that you should want to tell it. So the church exists to evangelize and fulfill the Great Commission. Why does the church exist? The church exists for edification. I talked to a pastor yesterday about the changes in his church during this past year and a half during the pandemic. And one of the things that he has had to deal with is he's had quite a few people that have quit coming. And they're just watching services online. And I'm glad that we have technology. We have people right now that are watching our services online. And there are some churches that was all that they could do. Well, let me help you tonight. Church online is not church. There is something that is missing. There is a fellowship. There is an edification. Talking to one another, checking up one another, sharing a prayer request, sharing a praise. And a lot of Christians have gotten very lazy and have decided that church in my pajamas is just as good as coming down to the house of God. Now let me say this. I want to be clear. I will say one more time, as I have said many times, that I encourage you tonight that if you have underlying health conditions, if you are elderly, if you are susceptible, if you are afraid of catching the virus, I encourage you to stay home and watch the service live stream. I'm telling you, we are living in crazy, crazy times. All right, I want to make that very clear. If you already have 14 diseases, you're at greater risk than that 25-year-old kid sitting in front of you. Okay, that's just the reality of it. And I don't care what anybody says. I don't believe that you should take any unnecessary risk. And there is no pressure for you to take any risk that you are not comfortable with. There was a preacher in Jacksonville, Florida, that got up and said, "The pandemic is not real." He's right now in the hospital with COVID. All right? So you can be really silly about this, all right? But having said that, the church exists to fellowship and to edify one another. And our church probably gets an A+ in that area. Because some of you are the most fellowshippingest people that I've ever met in my life. But the bond in Christ that we have, it is nurtured, it is built up in fellowship, and that can be encouraging one another and bearing one another's burdens and rejoicing when somebody else rejoices. The church exists for edification. Why does the church exist? The church exists for discipline, for correction. And we know the procedure from Matthew chapter 18 and how that sometimes the church has to exercise discipline. And discipline is not just dismissal. Discipline is correction, it's reproof, it's rebuke. Discipline is going to an erring brother and trying to get them back on track. It is speaking to them in private and trying to guide them to correct their ways. And the very last resort is they have to be dismissed from the church, but we do everything that we can to stop from getting there. That's what the church does, right? We could add a few other things, but there's five things that the church does. Now, what I'm saying tonight is that your home should mirror the church. That what you do at church is a great model for what you should do at home. You know the purpose of your home? The purpose of your home is to glorify God. That's what your home ought to do. I'm telling you that everything within us as fathers and mothers and as husbands and wives ought to cry out that I want my home to honor and glorify God. And do you understand that just two Christians getting married doesn't make a Christian home? Two Christians can have a very un-Christian home. But everything within us should want it to be Christian and Christ-honoring in every way. Now, if that is your heartbeat, it will radically affect the influences, the effects, how your home is ran, the priorities of home life. If you truly want a home that is for the glory of God, then you will build your home around that single purpose. So the church is a place where we come and we worship God together. So if your church is a little, if your home is a little church, then you and your family should worship God there as much as you do here. And some of your homes have absolutely no resemblance to church life. So if you wouldn't watch it there, or if you wouldn't watch it here, why would you watch it there? If you wouldn't listen to it here, why would you listen to it there? If you wouldn't use that language here, somebody help me tonight. If you wouldn't use that language here, why would you use that language there? So have you created in your home an environment that is conducive to worship? Brother Corey sent me a picture the other day. We had the Harris brothers in, and Brother Corey sent me a picture of his kids, and they were on a fireplace, and they had their microphones or whatever they had, and they were the Harris brothers or the Harris something, and they were singing. Man, that what could be greater than that, huh? Play in church while you're at home. And I'm not saying that everything, you know, has to be a hymn, you know, the sands of time are sinking or how tedious and how tasteless. I'm not saying that, okay? And the boys were at our house last night playing a stupid video game. There's nothing dumber. There's nothing dumber in all of life than playing a stupid video game. What a waste of valuable life. But I don't think that's evil. I don't think that's evil. And I'm not saying that everything has to be, you know, John Owen's mortification of sin or something like that. But listen to me. If you sing here, why not sing at home? If you pray here, why not pray at home? If you listen to preaching here, why not listen to preaching at home? The home should be honoring to God, and that means that the home should be a place of worship. That also means that there may be some things in your home that mocks worship. Yeah. If you're going to play pop music in your home, then singing gospel songs is probably going to mean much to the Lord. I mean, it's got to be of the sincerity of heart, and the sincerity of your heart is revealed in whether you are consistent or not. Some of you have family altar in your home, and we didn't grow up with that. I grew up in a preacher's home, and we didn't do that a lot. Maybe we probably should have. Maybe our kids would have turned out better if we'd have done that. I don't know. But and I think it's a good thing. But I don't believe that family altar is the secret sauce to guaranteeing godly children. What you do in those 15, 20, or 30, or 2 hours, or however long it is, what you do during that time is not going to erase what you do in the other 23 hours if you don't fill that home with good influences the rest of the time. And you cannot overestimate the power of good music. I cannot overemphasize to you the power that music has on your children and on teenagers. And some of you young families, you need to listen. You need to fix this. I'm helping you tonight. You need to listen to that music that you're listening to in your car with those children, and you are planting the seeds of the world in their heart. Family worship glorifies God. Singing and talking about the Bible and praying together. Children ought to learn to pray in the home. They learn from hearing daddy pray. That's where they learn. My grandchildren know that we don't eat until Poppy prays. And Poppy prays fast when it's time to eat. Sometimes they amen before I'm done. But we know we pray. We'll pray for the missionaries another time. Right now we bless the food we eat. But they know that. Now listen. You may not have a formula for family worship or whatever it is, but let me give you a couple of ideas. If you do, I'm just talking about glorifying God, worshiping God. So if you do have a family time, obviously pick the time that's best for everybody. Some do it in the morning, some do it at night, some do it after the dinner meal or whatever it might be. And so pick the time that is best. Mornings would not work for us. Would never work for us, all right? Some people in our house are really grouchy in the morning, and they need devotion, but that's not the time to do it. You know, something I lament, and I'm just talking to you now, something I lament is the loss of family dinner time. We used to come to the table, sit down, eat together as a family, and that's a lost tradition now, isn't it? And I would encourage you families with young children, build that into your family. Have a time where you sit down, no TV on, nobody allowed a cell phone, and everybody sit down there and they eat. No griping, no grumbling. If you gripe about the food, you got to leave. You come back for breakfast if you like it then. That was the rule in our house, right? Right? And you just sit down. And here's what you do. Sit down and look at each other. Eventually somebody's going to say something. Now you're talking. And that's a strange thing, isn't it? Hey, let me help you. Here's why you ought to have family time, or if you have a formal family time, use it as training time for church. Children should be taught to sit quietly and respectfully in church at a very early age. I see no reason why a 3-year-old can't sit in church quietly for an hour. And you could use that time in the home. Training them and demanding that they sit still as training for when they get here. Amen. Children should not be distracting. They should not be whining and wiggling and causing a scene. Consider church. It's good training for them. And I'm telling you, if Junior's got to go out to the bathroom during church service, he ought to be about ready to bust. And if he's going to have a drink of water, he needs to be parched as a desert before you take him out to give him a drink of water. Right? Amen. Somebody help me tonight. Wonderful preaching tonight. The home exists to glorify God. Does your home do that? So here's the second thing. The home exists to teach the Bible. To teach the Bible. Come back to Deuteronomy 6. We read Deuteronomy 6. Come back to chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at verse number 9. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. There is no better place for you to teach your children the Bible than the home. That is not the job of the Sunday school or master's club. That is your responsibility. And you make it age sensitive. You start out with basic Bible stories, and maybe it's Patch the Pirate, maybe it's VeggieTales, I don't know, whatever it might be, or children's storybook. But you start teaching your children Bible stories, and then Bible doctrines, and then Bible principles. When I was thinking about the imagery of the home, I was going to preach one message on the home as a seminary. And I'm not, but since I'm here, what is a seminary? A seminary is an educational institution which has the purpose of training men for ministry or to serve in local churches. It is not a liberal arts school. It's not a secular college. It is specifically to train for ministry, whether that's pastoring or Christian education or missions or what it might be. So when you go to seminary, at that point, every course is focused on just that purpose. When you go to college and you just take classes that are a waste of time, you don't need them. When I went to college, my first year, I was an English major, and I still had to take world history. Well, what's history got to do with English? But I still had to take it. So then I switched my major. And I was a youth ministry major because I love kids so much. And so I switched to youth ministry, and I still had to take English Lit. Total waste of time. Just complete waste of time. And then American Literature. I mean, another total waste of time. I'm not going to use that in youth ministry. I'm going to sit down with my kids and say, I'm going to tell you about Milton. No, I'm not going to do that. But when you go to college, you do that. But when you go to seminary, every course is focused on ministry. So you don't take a course in nuclear physics if you're training for the pastorate. That doesn't fit in with the purpose. And a seminary will usually have instructors who model what they are teaching. Usually somebody who's pastor, been out in the field, done something. Now he's in the classroom and he's telling you what he has learned from experience, huh? Yeah, that's what you're looking for. You don't have a grad assistant who ain't ever been out and done anything, and now he's going to tell you how to build a church. If you're going to train others for ministry, it helps if you have done a little bit of ministry yourself. So it's not just reading a curriculum, it's modeling what you want to pour into that younger generation's life. I view the home as an educational institution. And the Bible places the duty of Christian teaching squarely on the parents. They should learn as much Bible in your home as they do in church. In fact, you're going to have to listen to this statement and think about it before you say amen. But the primary way that God propagates the gospel to the next generation is not through missions. It's through Christian homes. That's how it is. There's a guy in the 1700s, his name was William Tennant. And he was a pastor, and he came over from Scotland to America. He pastored a Presbyterian church in Connecticut. And William Tennant had two sons. He raised them on a farm and he homeschooled them, and he wanted to raise them for the ministry. And so he did. On that farm, he trained his two sons for ministry without any formal training. Just a farmer who had a farm and pastored a church, and he saw the two boys as a ministry themselves. And so he taught these two boys everything that he knew about the ministry, and it became very popular, and other pastors started bringing their young men to him and wanting him to train them as well. And out of that came the Log College. And the Log College became the College of New Jersey, which now is Princeton University. But it started in a man's home just saying, I'm going to train my own sons for the ministry. And my idea is that the home is the primary training ground for Christian character, but also for ministry. And not every child is called into full-time ministry, but every child should be trained for some ministry. I hope you have that desire for your children. Look at Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78. I hope you understand how foundational the home life is to the formation of your children's character and their spiritual life. Psalm 78 and verse number 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So I say to you that the church is to be like a school. It's an educational institution where the Bible is the main curriculum and teachers are dads and moms who live what they teach. Some of you have parents or you have aunts and uncles or you have other relatives that are not Christians and they don't respect your position as a Christian. And so when your children go to their house or whatever it might be on vacation, whatever, they don't respect what you're trying to teach them and your authority over them and your boundaries that you have set for them. And I think that it is absolutely wrong to deny grandparents the rights to their grandchildren if that's not the case. I think that's wrong. And you want to foster that relationship. But if they're going to oppose what you want to teach them, you have every right to do that. So the home is a place where you teach the Bible. So I'll give you a couple of recommendations. Read books to your children. Read missionary sources. Have them read books. Even if you have to bribe them. A dollar a book or whatever it might be. Huh? Here's the thing. It doesn't have to be Stephen Karnak's Existence and Attributes of God or something like that. Let them read Davy Crockett just to develop a love for reading. And when children who don't like to read begin to read, they will develop a love for books. And oh, how your children desperately need to learn to read and not just play Pokemon. Because reading is going to help them a whole lot more. Is Pokemon still around? Is he still alive? I don't know. Talking about the home as a little church, teaching them the Bible. By the way, do you know children, the children learn more by the eye than they do the ear? No school will make as much a mark on their character as what they see in the home. What they see in you will impact them more than what you say to them. This home exists to teach the Bible. Let me give you the third thing. I'm hurrying. The home exists to evangelize. And boy, this is where you need the wisdom of God. And you better pray for God to give you wisdom daily. Dealing with your children. I believe children can be saved, but I believe they need a full understanding of sin and the gospel. And there have been children who have been led prematurely to a profession of faith, and children who say that they're saved, and they've never had a true understanding, and they've never had a conviction of sin. Did you know it is easy to manipulate a child that wants to please you? I'm telling you, you better be careful. Start with God. Who is he? What's he like? What's our relationship to him? Who created the universe? Because the gospel is not primarily about you. The gospel is primarily about God. Who is God? What is sin? What is sin? And I'm not talking about just a broad, sweeping category of everybody sins and nobody's perfect. No. Sin is a transgression. Sin is a violation. Sin is disobedience. And until a child feels the guilt of his own sin, do not lead that child into a profession of faith. And when you lead them into a profession of faith and you have confidence that they're saved, you can show them the beauty of the gospel in Christ dying for their sins. But I'm going to tell you something. You better be careful. You better be careful. But here, once you have led that child to Christ, now it is your job to disciple them. I am so tired of hearing kids that got saved when they were 5 and now they're 25 and you can't see them anymore in church. I don't want that to happen. Don't lead your kids into a prayer and then tell them that they're saved. Never tell your kids to say, maybe they are, maybe they're not. You don't know. You tell them they're saved. You instill false hope in their heart and you could be sending them to hell. The church exists for evangelization. Why does the home exist? The home exists on his, it's a good one right here. It exists for edification. See, one of the joys of coming to church is you become friends and you get together and we talk to each other and we communicate and we enjoy each other's company. And some of you enjoy it more than others, than some of us, but it is an important thing. And it's good. It's good to be close and to bond and go to Whataburger and do whatever you do. And one of the ways that we edify one another is by our speech. We talk to each other. And it's kind speech. Verbal communication. And some of the guys are getting nervous now. Verbal communication is one of the ways that we edify one another. And I suggest that the home should be no different. It should be a place where we build one another up with kind speech. When you think about the power of speech, and we are the only creatures on earth that is given that gift. He didn't give that gift to any animals. And you have a gift. And you can take that gift and you can tear somebody down a notch or two, or you can take that gift and you can be a blessing to somebody with your speech. Yeah. Look at Proverbs chapter number 12. Let's just flip to a couple of verses here real quick. Proverbs chapter number 12. Proverbs 12 and verse number 18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Look at verse 25. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Look at chapter 18. Proverbs 18, look at verse number 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. One more, chapter 25. Chapter 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. Now, as a parent, you have to scold and you have to correct your children. But listen to me. I hope you use your tongue for more than that. I hope that's not all you do. You can devastate children. And there's a verse in Colossians that do not discourage your children. And you can discourage and you can devastate your children with harsh and angry words and you can I'm gonna tell you, discouragement's a bad thing in a child's heart. And you can plant that discouragement there and make them feel like they're worthless and you don't love them. And listen to me, some of you grew up with angry fathers and you got a lot of bitterness in your spirit because of that. Life and death are in the tongue, and somebody spoke a lot of death in your life when you were a child, and that relationship may be so damaged and I don't know how it comes back together, but I'm going to tell you something. If you don't confess that bitterness to God and you ask God to forgive you of that spirit, you're going to take that forgiveness and for that bitterness and you're going to pass it on to somebody else. You need to ask God to forgive you of that. And if your heart's not right tonight, your attitude's not right toward a person of authority, then you need to be the first person on the altar tonight. I'm helping you tonight. And you need to say, Lord, that's wrong. I'm wrong. Wrong reaction. It is a sin. Please forgive me of this bitter spirit. Some of you married couples, you have nothing but anger and sharp words in your marriage, and you are so sharp and you are cutting and you're insulting and you call each other's name. And I'm telling you, it is a sin is what it is. And you need to read Ephesians 4, verse 25 to verse number 32, and you need to put it in the context of the home, and you need to take ownership of your own sinful ways and confess that to God. That's what you need to do. Home exists to encourage, to edify one another. There's Christian homes where husband and wife, they're always at each other's throat. then they're screaming and insulting the kids, and kids are talking back. There's nothing spiritual about that. And while I'm here, some of you siblings think it's okay to call your brother or sister and ask them, because you know it's my sister, it's my brother, whatever it might be. And you're too egotistical to wake up to know that you could have a positive and a powerful influence on a younger sibling if you weren't so rude and so boorish. Amen. You need to edify one another. Why does the home exist? Why does the home exist? Stay away, it exists. I'm done. It exists for discipline. That's what it exists for. Correction. In Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4, you can read the passage. The idea of discipline and correction is there. If you have a church where there is no discipline and sin is allowed to run rampant, after a while, you won't have a church at all. And it's not pleasant. You hope that you don't have to do it very often. But a church can't neglect that part of church life. And you better not neglect it in your home. And it's not pleasant. And as your children get older, you shouldn't have to do it very often. But I'm telling you that you won't have a home if you neglect discipline. One of the curses of the modern home is lazy parents. Lazy parenting. You can't be so lazy that you're not consistent in administering discipline. It may be verbal correction, but sometimes it will be corporal punishment. And some younger families believe that corporal punishment is out of the way because they bought into modern psychology, and it says that it damages the kid's psyche and all of that, and you don't even realize that you pretend to be wiser than God, that God gave you a book that told you exactly how to discipline your children. In fact, we're there, Proverbs 19, verse number 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. Psalm 23 and verse number 13, and we'll look at all these verses when we preach through Proverbs. Withhold not correction from the child, for thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 17, correct thy son, he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. There's so much that I could say. Every one of these points I could preach a different message on, and I'm not. But some of you think that spanking doesn't work. And it may be because you've never spanked hard enough for it to work. That may be the problem. I'm telling you, if they come out of the bedroom sullen and angry and an attitude of stomping their feet, you need to go back in. And corporal punishment is the Bible way for bringing children in submission to the parents' will. It teaches them authority. It teaches children that there are painful consequences to disobedience and lying and rebellion. And it will be a preventive measure against future sin. Because Proverbs 22 and 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And there's so many things that we can say about how to do it, how not to do it, and certainly not abuse and not in an angry spirit. So many things that we can talk about that we've preached on before. But I'm saying to you tonight that we have to exercise discipline in our church. When we exercise discipline in our church, we don't do it publicly. We keep it right here in this body. When you have to exercise discipline in your children, don't do it publicly. Don't threaten them in front of somebody. Don't embarrass them. How bad they were. And when we have to exercise discipline in our church, there is no joy. It's heart-wrenching is what it is. You agonize over it. I'm telling you, when you have to discipline your children, it ought to pain you as much as it pains them. And I know you tell them it hurts me as much as you, and I've heard that and I didn't believe it. I do believe it now. And when we have to exercise discipline in a church, what we most desire really is for that person to repent, so we can hug and rejoice and just go on our way. And when you discipline a child, what you really want is you want them to come with tears and say, Daddy, I'm sorry, so you can hug and kiss and let's go have an ice cream and just get on with life. That's what you want. So I'm saying to you tonight, church life, what we do here is the same thing that you ought to do in your home. We worship God here. Your home ought to glorify God. And we instruct and we teach the Bible and know how your home ought to be filled with Bible instruction. And we evangelize and make disciples. That's what you're supposed to do with your children. We fellowship, we edify, we build one another up. That's what you want to do with your children. That's what you want to do with your wife. You want to build them up. And sometimes we have to discipline, we have to correct. That's what you have to do in your home. Does your home resemble anything like church life? Is there an environment in your home that's conducive to people singing and praying and worshiping God, or would that be a strange thing?